Good morning, Promised Land. You guys are friendly and awake this morning. We want to welcome all of our folks online. We have hundreds of people throughout the week that join us, and you either watch live or watch a recorded Vimeo or even listen to podcasts, and we are just so thankful that you've come and joined us in this house today. We would love for you to tell us where you are watching from, as well as if you have any prayer requests, because we want to pray for you. Folks, let's give our online folks a hand this morning. Yes. And this is week two of the sermon series, It's a Wonderful Life. And Pastor Robin brought a powerful word last week, just an amazing word. It is a wonderful life. And I have to tell you that this was the first time, that just about a year ago is when I watched It's a Wonderful Life for the very first time. And I had heard about it. I'd heard about, you know, everybody hears every time a bell rings, an angel gets its wings. I mean, you've heard about It's a Wonderful Life. Who in here has actually seen It's a Wonderful Life? Okay, good. So I know how many people I'm going to mess this movie up for today. I'm going to spoil this movie. But I had heard about it, but I watched it for the very first time, and I have to tell you something. I was not prepared. I didn't know that this movie was so powerful. So I'm sitting next to my wife, Tabitha, and I'm trying not to cry like a baby. Like tears, like something in my eye. And I'm trying to cover the fact that I'm weeping about this movie. And I know that really, some of y'all are looking up here and this big old brawny guy, you know, that he would cry at a movie. But I cried. I wasn't ready for it. I wasn't expecting it to be that powerful. I had no idea it was that powerful, because it showed me, it was a beautiful picture of God's grace. Now, I have a question to ask. So I confess to you that I cried like a baby when I watched this movie. So I'm going to ask the wives here. Have you ever seen your husband cry at a movie? No, raise your hand. Raise your hand high. Men all over this building crying like a baby. I love it. That means you have a heart. We have a heart. So I'm not the only one. You know, I had to find out, make sure I wasn't the only crybaby in the room. But again, this movie was beautiful because it showed me the grace of God. And if the main character, George Bailey, this is probably the most likable character that you will ever see in a movie. I mean, the very first scene of this movie, he's jumping into this icy water to save his brother's life. And he loses his hearing. I told you I was going to ruin this movie for you if you hadn't seen it. So he jumps in and he risks his own life to save his brother's life, and he loses his hearing. The second scene is even more powerful. He works for a drugstore owner, and the drugstore owner just received a telegram that his son had died. And so his boss starts drinking on the job and is just crying, and ends up that he gets an order for a prescription, and he's not aware of what he's doing, so he packages up poison. In fact, there's this big old bottle that says poison on the outside, so he packages it up to send it on, and old George Bailey sees what's happening, and he goes, "No, no, no, don't. And the boss just doesn't listen and says, "Go, get out of here. Go deliver this package." And so George goes around and tries to talk to his dad, and nobody talked to him. And he ends up coming back, and his boss is on the phone getting yelled at by the person waiting on the medicine. And he gets beat up. George Bailey gets beat up because he's protecting his boss from poisoning somebody else. And so this is George Bailey. He's so kind and so likable, and he pretty much spends his whole life helping people get to where those people want to go. But George Bailey is the one that's frustrated. George doesn't really get to go where he wants to go because he's so selfless and he's giving and he's such a good person and a good guy. But there's a point where George Bailey reaches his breaking point. He breaks when his uncle, his employee at the bank, loses $8,000. $8,000 today, that's a lot to me. That's a lot of money. But in this day, that was about $145,000. So pretty much he lost that, and that wasn't just his money. That was everybody in the bank's money. And so he'd come to this incredible debt that he couldn't pay. And he was facing jail time, and he was facing just this incredibly tough situation. And George came to the end of himself. He reached a breaking point. Have you ever reached a breaking point? I see heads nodding. So George reached this breaking point. He even went to Potter. Potter is the villain character in the movie, the rich guy that's trying to buy everything up. And Potter's the one that actually stole the money. Well, it didn't help that the uncle kind of accidentally gave him the money. But he even goes to Potter trying to get, you know, help from Potter. He's desperate. He's searching. And he realized that this debt was compounding everything in his life. It was compounding, the problem of that debt was compounding everything. In fact, he decided that he was going to end his life. He was about to commit suicide. And he came up short. I want to show you a clip here.
God. Oh God. Dear Father in heaven, I'm not a praying man, but if you're up there and you can hear me, show me the way. I'm at the end of my rope. Show me the way, oh God.
It's a beautiful picture of him reaching out to God. But the truth is today, just like George Bailey, we all owe a debt that we can't pay. You see, in Romans 3:23, it says, "For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God." It says, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And no matter how good of a life that we try to live, we all fall short of God's desire for us to be good, to be holy. And this is because we cannot be good or holy because we need Jesus. And no matter how hard we try, we, like George Bailey, can only go so far before we fall short. And I like to, when I began thinking about this, I am a hunter, and I really want a crossbow for Christmas. Not just any crossbow. There's a crossbow that I want that has a 160-pound draw string. This thing is a beast. I'll tell you this, I hunted with one just a couple weeks ago, and I wasn't prepared to how heavy duty this thing was. So I go to cock the thing, and I'm reaching down, and I'm trying to pull the drawstring, and there's a bunch of hunters around me, and I'm going, and I can't, you know, I'm like, ugh, I had to do this. So I'm like, I finally like found enough strength to draw, and I'm like, there's hunters out there, like, that's all, you can't do that. Like, well, look at these guns, I can't, okay? But this, just imagine this crossbow, 160-pound draw, 350 feet per second. I'm actually describing the exact crossbow I'm asking for Christmas for my wife, Tabitha. But this thing is a beast. It's accurate up to 60 yards. This thing is incredibly powerful, incredibly fast. It is amazing. So I'd like it for Christmas. But imagine that this hunter, he's got a target that he's aiming for. And with all of that gear and all of his effort and just the right equipment, he takes a shot. And the arrow goes boink and lands in the dirt. That's what that scripture is saying. We have all fallen short. We've all fallen short. And so Paul begins to explain this in a little bit more detail. He was saying, well, then, should we conclude that we Jews are better than others? Are we any better than George Bailey? That's not in the original script there. But he says, no, not at all, for we have already shown that all people, whether Jews or Gentiles, are under the power of sin, as the scripture says. And Paul, like a heavyweight boxer, is fixing to unload on them. And he says, no one is righteous, not even one. No one is truly wise. No one is seeking God. All have turned away and have become useless. No one does good, not a single one. And he's pulling from scriptures all over the Bible. That was from Psalms 14. And then he goes on to say, their talk is foul, like the stench from an open grave. Their tongues are filled with lies. Snake venom drips from their lips. Their mouths are full of cursing and bitterness. And at this point, they're like, okay, that's enough, enough. We understand. We get the point. But he goes on. They rush to commit murder. Destruction and misery always follows them. They don't know where to find peace. They have no fear of God at all. He continues, obviously, the law applies to those to whom it was given. For its purpose is to keep people from having excuses and to show that the entire world is guilty before God. For no one can ever be made right with God by doing what the law commands. The law simply shows us how sinful we are. And I know what you're saying. You're saying, golly gee, thanks, Will, for sharing that with us. It's a wonderful lie. Thank you for reminding me of that. Thank you for reminding me of that. Thanks, Will, for calling us all low-down, dirty sinners. In fact, since I've already called us all that, I'm going to go ahead and preface this next statement as a joke. What is the difference between a pastor and the congregation? Pastors get paid to be good, and you get to be good for nothing. Good, you laughed at that. Okay, good, good, good. It's a joke. Come on, for real, it's a joke. They're like, oh. But Paul's point here, his entire point here is to make us realize the state of humanity. Jews, Gentiles, George Bailey, humanity. We've all fallen short. Every single one of us, in our best effort, we fall short of the glory of God. So the law defines sin. What those scriptures I was reading, it defines sin, but it does not free us from it. But I want to tell you this morning, I have good news for you. It's a wonderful life because grace changes everything. Grace changes everything. Somebody said amen. I think somebody understands what grace is. You see, grace changes everything. Now listen to this good news. But now, this is verse 21, God has shown us a way to be made right with him without keeping the requirements of the law. Do you know what the requirements of the law are? Have you read Leviticus? Have you read all of the requirements of the law? There's a lot of them. And I'll tell you what, I do pretty good. But about the time that I get out of bed, I start breaking some of them. There's a lot of requirements in the law. And as was promised in the writings of Moses and the prophets long ago, listen to this. We are made right with God by placing our faith, our trust in Jesus Christ. And this is the truth for everyone who believes, no matter who we are. For everyone has sinned. We all fall short of God's glorious standard. He's not even done yet with the good news. Verse 24 says, Yet God freely and graciously declares that we are righteous. He did this through Jesus Christ when he freed us from the penalty of our sins, for God presented Jesus as the sacrifice for sin. Forgive me, I am spitting on the front row here. You are in the splash zone. This sacrifice shows that God was being fair when he held back and did not punish those who have sinned in times past. For he was looking ahead and including them in what he would do in this present time. God did this to demonstrate his righteousness. For he himself is fair and just, and he declares sinners to be right in his sight when they believe in Jesus. And so we get back to our character, George Bailey. George Bailey broke. He broke under that weight of that debt. He broke, completely broke under the weight of that debt. He finally reaches out to the one that could pay that debt. And I want you to tell, I want you to know that this is the scene. I'm going to show you a scene, another clip. I'm going to ruin a little bit more of the movie for you. But this is the scene that made me cry like a baby. Because what I want you to see is, don't just picture, money's coming in here for this scene, but I want you to picture God's grace. Where I want you to picture a man that didn't deserve God's grace, and here comes God's grace with vengeance. I mean, it just pours out. So take a look at this scene.
Quick, they're on their way.
All right.
Come on. Come on in here now. Now you stand right over here by the tree. Right there, and don't move. Don't move.
What's happening?
Oh, I hear them coming in. George, it's a miracle. It's a miracle.
What's happening?
Who's gonna come, Daddy?
Who, Daddy?
Come in, Uncle Billy. Everybody in here.
George,
yeah, brother, come on.
Did everybody see anything? Oh, yeah. George, Mary did it. She told some people you were in trouble with it. They scattered all over town collecting money. Didn't ask any questions, just said, George in trouble. And tell me, you never saw anything like it spread like spirit.
Another run on the bank? Here,
George. Merry Christmas.
Now, don't push. There we are. The line forms on the right. The line forms on the left.
Come on, come in, George. Now, don't push.
She said she was saving for a divorce.
There you are, George. You got the faculty all left out a bit. Here's some beautiful.
I wouldn't have a roof over my head if it wasn't for you, George.
Just a minute. Quiet, everybody. Quiet.
Now get this. It's from London.
Oh.
Mr. Gower cabled you need cash. Stop. My office instructed to advance you up to $25,000. Stop. Oh. Hee-haw and Merry Christmas, Sam Wainwright.
Okay, that's where I was crying like a baby. But have any of you ever experienced the grace of God like this in your life? Where you don't deserve it, but yet it keeps being poured out over and over on you. It's a wonderful life because Jesus paid the whole bill. He paid the whole bill for you. The bill of everything you've ever done, everything you ever will be, ever will do. That's how it's so amazing. I even found what your bill is. I found it at Walmart. Take a look at this picture. That's your bill. That's your bill. Come on, somebody. So we owed a debt that we couldn't pay, and he paid a debt that he didn't owe. That's the God we serve. And I want you to know that Romans 6 and 23 says the wages of sin is death. Folks, that's what we deserved, is death, hell, and the grave. But he says the free gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. That's grace. That is grace. So I'm saying grace. I'm saying the word grace a bunch. Some of us have been in church a long time. Some of us have heard grace a couple times. That's something you just do before you ask, you know, you eat your food. But I want to explain to you what grace is. What is grace? Grace is undeserved, unmerited, unearned favor. Grace is God's love in actions towards people who deserve the opposite of love. Grace means God moving heaven and earth to save sinners who cannot lift a finger to save themselves. Grace means Christmas. Pastor Robin preached that amazing message. He turned all the lights off. We tried to get these lights off. They didn't work. But he had a little tiny pen light, and that pen light was just so bright in this dark, dark place. That was grace. What that little light represented was the Almighty God of heaven and earth, the creator of the universe, wrapping himself, robing himself in flesh, and dwelling and living among us, living with us, and all the while living completely spotless. That even when John the Baptist saw him said, "Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sins of the world," that was grace. Grace. He became flesh to pay the penalty of our sin, our debt. 2 Corinthians 5 and 21 says it this way, "God hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." Listen to that, in him. And so no matter who we are, no matter how many titles we have, no matter what we do for a living or how good we are, I mean, look at George Bailey, no matter how good George Bailey was, none of it can open the way to God's grace. Titus 3 and 4 says it perfectly. It says, "But when God, our Savior, revealed his kindness and love, he saved us, not because of the righteous things that we had done, but because of his mercy. He washed away our sins, giving us a new birth and a new life through the Holy Spirit. He generously poured out the Spirit upon us through Jesus Christ, our Savior. Because of his grace, he declared us righteous and gave us the confidence that we will inherit eternal life." Can we give God praise for that? Amen. Y'all, this is the gospel. This is the good news. I don't want to tell you, grace is freely given. What's left for us to do is to openly receive that grace. Grace is received. It's not deserved. Now listen to this. This is really hard to grasp, and I'm going to say it very slowly. It's hard for me to grasp because I am still trying to understand the grace of God. I'm learning the grace of God. You see, I have you ever seen that Solomon Smith and Barney commercial? "We earn money the old-fashioned way. We earn it." Nobody's heard that commercial. I'm showing my age. But we earn it. So I'm used to earning things. I'm used to earning. I work hard. I want to earn something. I don't want anything free. And so I try to earn God's love and his approval. But understand this, there is nothing you can do to make God love you more. Did you hear that? And on the opposite side of that, there is nothing you can do to make God love you less. That's amazing grace. And I want to tell you that this house here is a house of grace. The church is an expression of the grace of God. This is a house of grace. What does that mean? It means the church is not a place for perfect people. The church isn't a place for perfect people. It's not a museum for perfect people. But it's a hospital for sick folks, for broken folks with messes. You see, some of us look like we got it all together. We look all good, or we look all good. We've just been in treatment just a little longer. But I want you to know that you can bring your mess to to Jesus. It doesn't surprise him. See, I talk to people on the phone, and they begin to tell me their life story, and they begin to tell me how messed up they are. And I get to, you know, they're like, I did this, and I did this, and I did this. And I was like, so? And they begin to go, well, you know, and man, they're talking about a Jerry Springer episode, you know. And it's like, yeah, God specializes in messes. God specializes in messes. In fact, you know what grace is? Grace is using messed up people to help messed up people. That's what grace is. And I'll tell you this, grace takes you just the way you are. Grace takes you just the way you are. It does. It does. But it loves you too much to leave you that way. See, grace will take you the way you are, but loves you too much to leave you in that state. That's what grace is. That is what grace is. Now, please don't get me wrong. I'm not saying that grace is an excuse to do whatever you want. When you truly understand what grace is, you don't want that. Listen to this. Timothy Keller is an author, and he says this so much better than I ever could. Timothy Keller says, nobody who understands the grace of God would ever take sin lightly. The more you deal with the free grace of God and work it into your heart and understand that it has nothing to do with the way you behave, the more radically that it will change your behavior. Let me put it another way. This is also a Timothy Keller quote, so I don't lay claim to it, but it's awesome. It says, religion says this. Religion says, I obey, therefore I am accepted. Grace says, I am accepted, therefore I obey. I want to give you an example of grace. Just this last week, I spoke to a person on the phone, and they began to just, they were in a rough spot. They were at the end of their rope. They were messed up. They were about to lose their marriage. They were about to lose their family. The guy was suicidal. He was about to just throw it all away. Very similar to that first scene of this movie. Very similar. And I began to listen to his story, and I realized I wasn't hearing his story. I was hearing my story. Because I was that man. I was that man. I was that man who was addicted. I was that man who was messed up. I was that man who was suicidal. So I wasn't just hearing about him, but I was hearing about myself. And I understood where he was coming from because I was there. But God, but grace. I began to tell him about the grace of God. I began to tell him that God's grace came into my life. God washed away all of my sins. God filled me with his spirit. God began to change things in my life. I wasn't getting hit over the head by a Bible. It was God's grace pulling me along the way saying, I've got more for you. I've got more for you. That's God's grace. And the beautiful thing is this man turned to God. And we baptize him in Jesus' name. That's God's grace. So we've got messed up people helping messed up people, serving a beautiful and perfect God who's paid for everything we've ever done, everything we ever do. But not only did he pay for it, he sent his spirit. That he knew that not only could we not hold up our end of the bargain, God sent his spirit. And that spirit wants to come into our lives and give us the power to overcome anything. So we serve a mighty God that not only has grace, but a God that gives us power to overcome. And with that power to overcome comes a testimony. And with that testimony, people hear about Jesus. They hear about the good things that God is doing. And I'll tell you this right now, that family you saw up on stage just a minute ago is a beautiful example of God's grace. God plucked you out, Stephen Kauser, Augusta Kauser, and given you more grace than you could even imagine or ever even know. That's God's grace. And they stood up here today raising up a new generation in the knowledge of the grace of God. Only God can do that. Only God can pay for that. Only God can buy that. We, in our best effort, cannot even come close to doing what God did for your family. Not a counselor, not a medication, not a job. It's not going to do it. Only Jesus Christ can do it. He's the only one. There's no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. It's Jesus. He's the only one that paid the price. He's the only one that paid the bill. In conclusion, it's a wonderful life because Jesus makes up the difference. Jesus makes up the difference. And no matter where you are today, no matter what you are facing, no matter how badly you are falling short, even if you've been serving God your whole life, you feel like you're coming up short. Grace makes up the difference. And this is true in every area of our life, in our marriages, in our homes, in parenting, everything. Grace makes up the difference. Grace takes your mess and he turns it into a masterpiece. That's what grace does. That's what the grace of God does. He turns it into a testimony. And I know some of y'all are saying, wait a minute, great, God just doesn't make up the difference. I mean, because you're saying we go so far, and then you're saying just God just makes up the rest? I'm not saying that. I'm saying that grace is the difference. Jesus is the difference in your life. He's what you are missing. You can't earn this. You can't earn this. We can't be good enough. It's his grace. His grace, unmerited, unearned favor from God. He declares us righteous. It's a wonderful life because he makes up the difference. His love, his grace, his mercy, it covers all of our messes. It covers our flaws, and we become hidden in him. And folks begin to see the mercy and the goodness of God in your life when you are hidden in him. Oh, thank you, God, for your grace. We're going to open up this altar for a small time of prayer. And I want to ask our leaders and our pastors to come down to the front. We're just going to open it up for just some time for us to come and get some grace from God. And I've asked Lacey to find an old good song about the grace of God. Lacey, will you sing us a song about grace?
Grace.
Do you need grace in your life?
God's
Do you need grace in your marriage?
Grace,
why don't you come down here
that will pardon
and talk to the one
and
that has all the answers.
Within
the one that has paid for that
grace,
debt.
Grace,
some of us have been doing it ourselves
God's
for a long time.
Grace,
I want to open up just a few moments to come
grace
on down.
That is greater
come and get some grace.
Than all. Our sin, yes, it's grace, grace, God's grace, grace that will pardon and cleanse within. It's grace.
Grace that will pardon and
cleanse you within. It's grace, it's grace, God's grace, grace that is so much greater than all our sin. Dark is the stain that we cannot hide. What can avail to wash it away? Look, there is flowing a crimson tide, and whiter than snow you may be too. By His grace, grace, God's amazing grace, grace that will pardon and cleanse within. Grace, grace, God's grace, it's grace that is greater than all our sin.
Could we all just stretch up our hands and pray this morning? God, we come to you today because we love you and you love us and we need you desperately. God, forgive us of not trusting you. Forgive us of all of our sins. Forgive us of trying to do it all ourselves without your grace, without your mercy. We trust you this morning. We believe, God, that you are all we need. You're the answer. You're the answer. You're the difference. And we come to you this morning and we worship you with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. God, come in. Pour out of your grace on our hearts, on our lives, on our homes, on our marriages. We need you, God. We seek you with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. Can we give God some praise this morning? Yeah. We're going to continue to pray down here at the front. If you want some prayer, if you want to meet grace, if you need grace in your life, I just challenge you to come down and get prayed for today. We also, at the end of every service, we offer baptism. We'd love to baptize you today. But I'd love for you to go in Jesus' name, go out and be blessed. Just walk in that grace. Walk in purpose. Walk in freedom. Walk in God's grace. In Jesus' precious name we pray. We'll see you next week. God bless you.
Heaven and nature.